Looks like it's that time. And before we begin, let me open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. We just pray that you bless it to this time together. Let it be a blessing to each one. And we just pray that our minds are open and our hearts are open to the truths that you have from your word. That let it just encourage our hearts and know that you're in control. And we look forward to your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hopefully everyone has a handout. So I give you a lot of reading afterwards because it's a lot of the content we'll be looking at today. Of course, the entire presentation here is on the internet, so you can download it and print it if you would like to do that, as well as the handout, as well as this. They're similar information, but they're slightly different. So both things, both the big presentation we'll do here and the handout or online, just not the audio yet until we finish tonight, then that would be up there. And so we did get a message from Julia Conrad, by the way. I know we had a picture of the cat up there, and and she's the one who got scratched or bit. I'm not sure if it was a scratch or bite, but she'd been in the hospital for the last 5-6 days, and so she'd been on antibiotics. It started spreading and swelling and the redness and all that, but the doctor said she may be able to go home in about 48 hours. So it's, you know, if things continue as they have, it looks like she's getting better. She said it's still swollen, it's really sore. So anyway, continue to pray for her, and she'll be able to come back and all that. So as you know, we've been talking about the really a lot of the chronological things, you know, like the beginning of the week with the signing of the peace treaty, the middle of the week, which is when the covenant was broken, right? Covenant made, covenant broken. And then at the end, of course, would be when a whole bunch of things. But that would be when Jesus finally comes all the way to the earth. But in the meanwhile, during that period of time, what did we notice about last week? We looked at 13 things that all begin right in the middle of the week. And so all kinds of things, including the Antichrist coming onto the scene where he's the prince back here when he makes the agreement. Then he becomes the beast. He's the seventh king of Daniel, who becomes the eighth king, the new person. He appears to have been assassinated. He dies. At least it appears that he has. At least everybody thinks that he has. And so then he's resuscitated, brought to life, and that's all from Satan. Remember, Michael had cast him down to the earth so he would no longer have access to heaven. So that means right now he still has, like he did in Job. God was speaking to him from heaven. And of course, God's the one that introduced that with Job. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Remember that? So God's like, I'm going to be testing him, and he's going to use Satan to do some of the testing on him. But we have two concepts here, and I combined them together because of the similarities of them, and I think you'll see a lot of it has to do with timing. But the beginning of sorrows, and we'll look at Matthew chapter 24 again, just to brief what those are, and then most of our time will probably be spent in the seals themselves. And one follows the other, that is, the seals follow after the beginning of sorrows, but I'll show you some visuals that show you the pictures of how, well, actually your handout might actually do some of that, but you'll see them because a lot of those they'll be on screen anyway. So we want to start with the Matthew 24, and there I want to emphasize the beginning is not the end. Right, the beginning of something is not the end, because the disciples were asking, when will these things be, and what would be the sign of your coming? Just the verse before, verse 4, verse 3, he said that. So let's read those verses again. Matthew 24, I know we've looked at this before, and for different purposes, the different things that are there, but right now we want to talk about the beginning of sorrows, is what the Bible calls it. Some translations, like New American Standard, calls birth pains, like, you know, when a woman is having a baby, and there's pains that go along with that birth pains. So it has that idea, that picture is used of birth pains. So sorrows or birth pains, we're referring to the same concept. So Matthew 24, starting in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So right off the bat, he doesn't want them to be deceived by misinformation. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So there's going to be a lot of people that will be deceived. He's just telling you that up front. Because his encouragement is, don't be like that. Don't be deceived. In fact, I also think you're going to see in verse 6, he's going to start going through all the details of what these beginning of sorrows looks like. He doesn't want you to be deceived. He also doesn't want you to be distracted. Distracted meaning you're focused on things that he doesn't want you to focus on. He's going to tell you what the things are that you are to focus on when you get down to verse 15, right? But right now, the beginning of sorrows, let me continue reading. Verse 6, and ye shall, I still have King James, and you, or ye, shall hear wars and rumors of wars, and we never heard of those before. The point is, that's a joke, of course. The beginning of sorrows could easily be said to begin right after the church began, or after 70 AD, or somewhere way, 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 way back there. The point of this is the entire church age is characterized by these beginning of sorrows. Let me say it again. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Right? All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Well, what's he meaning? The beginning is not the end. He's saying you're going to be seeing all these things. He's actually given them the understanding there's going to be a lot of time that's going to pass before he comes back. I mean, rarely do you hear people come right out and say that, but that's what Jesus is saying. There's going to be a lot of things that's going to be happening for a long period of time. We don't know how long, right, before Jesus comes back. But he's saying the end is not yet, right? He's trying to tell you a bunch of things are going to happen. Bunch of things. Verse 7. So we talk about wars and rumors of wars. In verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation. Still that war idea, right? And kingdom against kingdom. Continue the same idea. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, all over the place. So, you know, it's easy to look at them. We see the idea of famines, and we've seen lots of famines around the world in different places, even in our lifetime. Pestilence. Does that say COVID? No, it says pestilence. Okay. Yeah, so, you know, I don't know how far to go with the COVID-19, but the idea of pestilence is a disease of some sort, something that will be detrimental to the body, right? It's going to be harmful. So famines, pestilence, and earthquakes, and of course we've seen, maybe because we're measuring them more, the rise of earthquakes around the world in diverse places. These are all the beginning of sorrows. So he's just trying to say that, he's not trying to say look for these. He's actually saying don't be deceived. All these are going to happen. These are not the trigger points you need to be excited about and be overworked about. Right? These are not the things to look for. And what is the thing that he did say to look for in verse 15 in your Bible? When you see the abomination that causes desolation, right? Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. So that's the thing he says to look for, which we know when that takes place. It's in the middle of the 70th week. See, Jesus, when he doesn't ever talk about the beginning of the week, of Daniel's 70th week. He quotes Daniel. Daniel talks about the peace agreement that's made, and then in the middle of the week, the fact that it would be broken, that covenant and that peace agreement would be broken. But nothing really refers to before or during the first 3.5 years. We talked about how quiet that period of time is overall. There's some posturing by the Antichrist and other nations, the 10-nation confederation, vying for power, but there's no big events going on at that time. In fact, they seem to have no power, the 10-nation confederation, until they receive it by the Antichrist in the middle of the week. They're kind of like a bunch of blowhard politicians, right? They all have things to say, how mighty they are, how great they are, follow me. They have no authority, no power. And it says that in the text. It says they have little strength, have no authority until they receive it from the Antichrist in the middle of the week, or the beast. The beast is the same as the Antichrist. So Jesus is taking these idea of beginning of sorrows and saying, don't be deceived, don't look for them. All these things are going to happen before I come back. But the end is not yet. That's what he said. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning is not the end. So don't take these things, I know you've all heard many a preacher get all excited about earthquakes increasing and pestilence and famine and all that stuff, and you go, wow, must be close to the end. Jesus said, don't think that way. These are not the things to look for. There are other things to look for. And again, verse 15 tells us the specific thing. So Jesus doesn't talk about when does the 70th week begin. He just talks about conditions that are going to take place throughout the entire church age. So I put this together to kind of show how long the period of time for the beginning of sorrows is. Say the church is right here. It began in 32 AD, and you get the 70 AD event, which is when Jerusalem was destroyed. So really, from the beginning, all through the entire church age, covers the beginning of sorrows covers that, right? We're living in a time of the beginning of sorrows. It's not doesn't indicate that we're near the end. It just says we're in the beginning of sorrows, which has been true for the whole church age. Now, if you see the whole time that it's covering, it's going through the first half. Is that picking up me? See it flickering. It's going through the first half of the week as the week begins with the first seal. Again, we're going to look at the seals with more particular today. The first seal with the beginning of that covenant that's made with the Antichrist at the beginning. And so the beginning of sorrows starts through the entire church age, runs into the 70th week of Daniel, or at least the first 3.5 years, runs through and ends when we're raptured. It ends. I mean, we're going to see those conditions. There's no reason to think famines and pestilence and all that are going to go away. He's just saying they're going to take place, and it goes through the entire church age up into, well, to the midpoint. This is the midpoint now. There's a long line here of details when we break down the 70th week, because we usually divide it like in the middle and then the end. But this is really this the yellow here. When Jesus returns, of course, is actually at the end of the tribulation, sometime after the middle by a little bit. So anyway, this whole period of beginning of sorrows is now. And it's going to continue into the 70th week of Daniel, whenever that peace treaty is made. But those are not the things we're going to be focusing on. That's what Jesus said. They're just the beginning of sorrows. They're not the end. So, birth pains. Now, you know, it's the idea of you know, like when a woman has a baby, okay? It all starts out slow, and it does seem like it will intensify. So we can say, yeah, we do see things that are increasing, like earthquakes. They are increasing. So I guess only in that sense could we take it as a clue that we're getting near the end. But how much do they need to increase? I don't know. But the beginning of birth pains, the final birth pains, and then the final birth when there is the actual, the baby is born. We won't see any of this portion at all, the day of the Lord. We just see the first 3.5 years. Well, we're going to see all these beginning of birth pains through the church age, the first 3.5 years, the abomination takes place, and then through this period, when we go up, there's no more birth pains for us because we're with Christ. There's no more of that going on. The persecution and all that goes with it ends at that point. So does anyone have any questions before we start diving into the seals? That was all about the beginning of sorrows or the birth pains, which started back here in the church before even the agreement is made, still by the prince who becomes the beast.
One question. We talked about the eighth person.
Yes.
I've heard someone say, I wonder if that's a nation rather than an individual.
Well, the way it says it in Revelation 4:17, he talks about it's a singular. It's an individual. We know who the seventh is, and he who comes out of the seven is also the eighth. So it's the same. So even if you're a pre-tribber or pre-rap, it doesn't matter. We all understand that the seventh is the Antichrist and the eighth is really both the same guy, but, you know, resurrected now or not, actually resuscitated. He can't be resurrected. Satan can't resurrect bodies. He can resuscitate bodies, but I don't think he has the authority or power. Only God can resurrect the body, which renews, gives it a whole new body altogether. Yeah, that's a good question. So, yeah, and that idea will come up again when we look at the seals, because it is seal 1 and seal 2. Seal 1 is when he's number 7, making the peace agreement. Seal 2 is when he takes peace from the earth and begins persecution, and the tribulation begins at that point, and all that goes with it. Any other thoughts or questions? So now we're going to look at mostly the seals, and there's seven seals, right? And these are chronological. One happens, then the next happens. None of these are the wrath of God. None of these. When you look at them, you can see they're all natural things, natural events. Natural, human, worldly, easy to explain using regular logic like we would think of in human terms. It's when you get to the trumpets and the bowls or the vowels, those kind of judgments, there's no question in the mind of the people, they're not natural things. They're coming from heaven. There's all kinds of creatures that show up. Scorpions that go around stinging men for 5 months and all that stuff. But that's way out in the end. We're taken out before any of the wrath of God begins. So the seals are setting conditions before the wrath of God begins. That's what we're looking at here when we talk about the seals. And the reason we like to talk about the beginning of birth pains and these together is because there's a lot of similarities between the two. And it has seen the flow conditions of the beginning of sorrow seems to flow right into the seals, and there's like a natural progression. It doesn't seem like there's a hard line. Like you can say, whoa, wow, we're at seal one. You're not going to look up in the sky, oh, look, we're at seal one right now because there's a big one in the sky, right? You know, we're not going to see. It's just going to be natural events. We're going to be trying to explain them. We're going to try to understand them. Of course, having the Word of God, we're going to understand the particulars of what we're looking at and what's going on around the world. So, of course, papyrus, the plant, a lot of them are on the Nile River. They grow along the banks of the Nile. And this is how they make when the scrolls and things we're reading. They come from these plants that are triangular in shape. They're like 15 feet long. That's why many of the scrolls are like 15 feet long, because that's how long these strips are. So they actually bang these together, and they get like a little special bonding. And so it looks pretty rough at first. Then it gets a little more like this, and becomes a little more finer. Depends on how fine strips are. I just think it's interesting. I go down to the printer. I say, go print, and boom, we got a whole bunch of copies for everybody, right? Well, it's not that easy back then to make copies of what we had. So what they were writing on when we're reading about these seals, it took, you know, humanly speaking, it takes a lot to create a seal or to create a manuscript or anything. The things that Paul wrote on would be the same kind of thing. From the plant to the weaving them together to the making them really fine and then even more fine. Depends on, some of them are still pretty rough. A lot of them are more like this before they even get to something that looks smooth like that. But the idea of a scroll, of course, is the picture of something that they roll it. Once you get it, you roll it all together, right? You roll it up, you close it. You write on it first, so you don't have a blank one, right? So you write on it, and there's going to be seven things that's going to happen. We're going to read those today. Seven events that's going to take place. And then when it's all done, they roll it up, roll the scroll together, and they put seven seals on that scroll, right? Seven seals. And what seal does what? Well, it keeps it from opening up. Until you break all the seals. It's not until you break all the seals that the wrath of God begins. So none of the six seals or have anything to do with the wrath of God. I say six. The seventh isn't a wrath either, but the seventh is really a half hour of silence in heaven, and then it goes right into the trumpets. But of course, we're taken up just prior to any of the trumpets begin. I mean, we're only talking minutes, hours, or days from beginning when we go up to the time the wrath of God will begin on the earth. So let's talk about that, what's involved. So the seal typically would be wax, you know, that's melted. And oftentimes they might have some sort of a stamp on there. The Romans often had their own official seal, you know, to say this is an official document. And of course, if they got opened up, they would know it because it's opened up. Once you break the seal, that wax, you better be really good to know how to close it up and reheat it back down, and it doesn't mess up their symbol, you know, their seal of how important they are. So people did not want to mess with seals. Now in chapter 5, it starts out with the whole idea of this seal and who's worthy to open it up. And it finds out that nobody basically is worthy to open it up. How it starts out, let me read a couple of verses there, chapter 5. And I saw, 5:1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And so, now I don't have writing on the outside of this, but there was some kind of, we don't know what it was, writing on the inside and on the outside. Now that wasn't particularly unusual because it was so hard to make these scrolls, to make this manuscripts, that a lot of times they would write on both sides because they had to optimize their space because it took a long time to make another one. And we use an extra sheet of paper that, to them, that's a big deal because it takes a long time to make what they wrote on. So it says here they were written on the inside and on the outside, and it says there were seven seals, and that's what we're looking at. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" So we're trying to find out. We want to find out what's inside of the seal. We want to know what's going on there. But he said, who's worthy to do that? Verse 3. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, which is quite interesting, was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Right? Nobody was worthy to do anything with it. Oh my goodness. Nothing moves forward, apparently, unless somebody can open up the scroll. But one of the elders, verse 4. So I wept, this is John, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. Can't even look at it. I mean, just they had no authority to do so. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. So Jesus is. And I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and in the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Jesus is pictured as a lamb. He's not a lamb. He's not walking on all fours. But this is symbolic for he died on the cross, of course, for our sins, right? And so, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, right? Jesus was slain on the cross, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And he sent out to the earth. So we're going to go verse by verse through the entire book of Revelation. And so we'll deal with all the particulars of it. But you get the idea. They were worried because no one was able to open the scroll. And then Jesus, and he go, oh, but there's Jesus. He's worthy to open the scrolls. And so we'll be able to find what the content is. So they're all sealed, completely closed. Nobody can see it until all the seals are opened up to find out what it's really saying. So continue on. So now we're going to talk about the seals and go through them chronologically, but it's still a couple more high picture, high level ideas. So remember the beginning of sorrows talked about there'll be false Christs, there'll be the reign of the evil leaders, there's going to be economic problems. We'll break that down a little bit further. There's going to be correlation, death and martyrdom, and all those things go on a little bit later on in Matthew when he talks about when the tribulation begins, which begins in verse 15 through 21, right, of Matthew 24. So we're going to see that the idea of the beginning of sorrows and the seals have a correlation between them. They're not the same, but there's a correlation between them. Similarity, maybe intensity is going to go on there. The one thing that's different is that in Matthew, he said many Christs will come, right? When you get to Revelation, it's one individual, the Antichrist. So there's a difference there between many Christs, and we'll deceive many, and then there will be one person who is the Antichrist himself, and he will deceive many. And so there's that little bit of difference between the two, but you're going to see there's a lot of similarities between the two. So they're just conditions. Remember, what's going on between the beginning of sorrows and the seals are conditions and not the wrath of God. And the wrath of God do not begin until afterwards. So you're going to see there's a breakdown in the... Actually, let's do it this way. Let's just go on because I think this makes more sense. So I think I alluded to this idea. There's two models. Neither one... they're both okay. They're both fine. So that is model number one is what we're looking at today. Seal number one is the Antichrist. Even model number two, seal one is the Antichrist. No one has too much trouble with that. But how the second, third, fourth, fifth, and all that seals break out is a little bit is a variable. Let's say it that way. So model one, seal one is the Antichrist comes on the scene, makes the peace agreement. right? Seal number two is the Antichrist himself, the beast, with the guy who's called the prince in Daniel chapter 9 becomes the beast. He's number 7, who becomes number 8 when he's resuscitated, given life, and that begins seal number 2. And then you're going to have, and see, and that's all, you know, there's not much going on between the beginning of the week and the middle again, right? It's the same idea. It's just posturing. It's like everything goes on fairly normal in the first 3.5 years. So the first seal, second seal is that when the abomination takes place and the Antichrist comes on the scene and all that. Then you're going to have the third, fourth, fifth. And again, we'll go through all those. Six. And then we go up in the rapture after the six. And we'll show exactly why. And then the seventh, there is nothing really that happens with the seventh. All it does, it says that there's a half hour of silence in heaven. Because it's kind of like the calm before the storm, before the real wrath begins. And that's model one. Number two, you just see it's not much different. We just moved a lot of these seals into the first 3.5 years. No reason to think that it's not. But it seemed pretty obvious that the Antichrist is number one and number two. And for a number of reasons. So this one, again, all this is online. You can bring this down. You can print this off if you like. It's pretty makes a lot of sense. But the point is, we're not trying to be hard exactly where the lines are for the seals, because they're simply conditions that are going to take place. They're all going to begin at the Antichrist peace agreement, and then they're going to be continuing on through all seven, all six, really, of the seals will take place. These conditions will take place on the earth. So however way you spread them out, it almost doesn't matter, right? Not a lot. Just the point is, understanding they're not the wrath of God is probably the key. Understand they're not God pouring out his wrath. If they are, it disagrees with everything that Scripture talks about. We're going to be protected from the day of judgment, the day of the wrath of God, 1 Thessalonians and other places that talk about that. We're not going to see the wrath of God. Now, nothing says we're not going to see persecution in a hard time. Nothing says we're not going to see tribulation or any kind of difficulty. We see that. We don't see it so much in America, but a lot of people see it around the world. And so they understand what persecution is. But, so I just want you to see, we don't have to be hard where the seals come in. They're in order, 1 through 7, right? But how soon after the seal, first seal is opened, do the rest of them come into play? The top model has a lot more favor to it for a lot of reasons when you go into the particulars of what the seals are, what's contained in them. So the first model, I think, makes the most sense. Again, the first 3.5 years is like nothing prophetic about it. There's not a whole lot said about it. So does anyone have any questions on what I'm just showing here, just how it doesn't matter how hard you place the seals, just understand their conditions, and they are the beginning. Everything says number one is the beginning of the week, but then the rest of them can fall maybe a lot of time between or a short period of time between. It doesn't matter a whole bunch in that regard. Okay. Now, so there is a parallel, I mentioned, between Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. And the parallel is that they're going to look like the same thing. Look at the parallel. False Christ, and I pointed this out earlier, Jesus talked about there being false Christ, plural, right, multiple. When you get to Revelation, the first seal is the white horse. He comes on the scene and he makes a covenant. He's one person. He's not a bunch of people. He's just one person. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be, even when the Antichrist is around, the idea of many false messiahs or false Christ. Of course, they will be. The point is, these are all conditions that are all going to take place. We're going to see them all. So, while there is an Antichrist, although by the time he comes on the scene and tribulation begins, he's going to exalt himself above the host of heaven. He's going to exalt himself against any god. He's going to say he's going to abolish all religion. He's going to say he's the only thing you can worship, right? So whatever's going on, these false Christs are probably preluding before he comes on the scene, before he becomes the actual Antichrist in the middle of the week. So the difference between here is, looks like plural in Matthew, singular in Revelation. It's significant. But I just want you to see the similarities. And they're right chronologically in order. It's like John is referencing Jesus when he quotes here, right? So verse 6 talks about the wars. And then in Revelation, verses 3 and 4, talks about the wars. And so what I'm looking at, I'm also going through, when it's talking about Revelation, the actual seven seals. So the first seal was the Antichrist or the false Christ. The second is the wars, and the second seal in Revelation are wars. I mean, it's very clear in the text. And again, we're going to look at those particular. Famine, Jesus said in verse 7, and then he talks about famine and why. When we get to the Revelation and the seals, you're going to see the correlation between how one affects the other, relates to each other. I think you're going to see that's pretty important. Many are going to be killed and hate it. And then seal number 4, death. Many will be killed by natural means. You'll see what I mean by that. Natural means, not by persecution, because that doesn't begin until the Antichrist comes on the scene. But these are all kind of things that are going on before before his persecution comes in. Because look at number 5, death. Jesus is talking about death, verse 22. And then the martyrs is the fifth seal. Now, the fifth seal is kind of interesting. If somebody, again, wants to say that the seals are the wrath of God, then God's killing believers. Huh? That don't make sense, does it? Of course it doesn't. We're protected from that time of wrath. These are just conditions that are going to take place. It talks about the souls that are under the altar and those in heaven saying, how long before you redeem us for because of the martyrdom, right? And then number 6, well, the sun, moon, and star event, right, Matthew talks about, which is tied to the fact that Jesus is going to resurrect us. He's going to send his angels through the four corners of the earth, and it's going to be a great resurrection. So the sun, moon, and stars, and that's the seal number 6 is the sun, moon, and stars. The exact thing is all perfectly in the same order, which is the sign that Jesus is coming, right? We're looking forward to Jesus coming. It happens to be at the sixth seal. And then, of course, the rapture takes place. Verses 30 and 31, the actual resurrection and all that goes on with the believers. And which is interesting here, because when you go through the seals, you get all these are in chapter 6. All the seals in chapter 6, except after the sixth seal, you have an entire chapter that breaks the narrative, and the last of the seal number 7 goes out to chapter 8. So it's very important to see what's in chapter 7. Why is chapter 7 between seal 6 and seal 7? Because it explains itself, because it is actually the rapture of the church. It's very clear, I think, from the text. And then, of course, the wrath of God in Matthew 37, 39, the judgments of God. And then, of course, that's what happens with the trumpets. We show it as the seventh seal, but technically it's the first trumpet, right? In the beginning of the first trumpet is what's going to go on there. So I'm just trying to show you that they're actually, Jesus and John show them in the same exact order in the text. As you just read down through the text, they're precisely in the same order. I think that's significant. They're not in a different order. So here's a couple concepts here. So tribulation and wrath. Now, this is one of the most obvious and simple but misunderstood concepts. They're not the same thing for a lot of reasons. When we talk about tribulation, we're talking about the tribulation is before the cosmic events. Remember, we went through the checking out Luke 21, which parallels with Matthew 24. And it talks about there's being tribulation, then the sign of the Son of Man, and then the rapture takes place. The order is always the same when you go in every text. So the tribulation is before the cosmic event, the sun, moon, and star event, right? But the day of the Lord is after, Joel chapter 2. The day of the Lord's wrath is after the cosmic sign. He makes it very plain. The cosmic sign has to show up first before the day of the Lord begins, what he says in Joel chapter 2. So tribulation, cosmic signs, and rapture, and then, of course, the wrath of the Lord. Now, again, that's consistent throughout the text. Tribulation ends, the persecution that goes along with it, we're in at that same cosmic event, which is what Matthew is saying. Joel says, gives us the same idea. The day of the Lord's wrath begins with a cosmic event. Means the sun, moon, and star event has to take place first before, and again, that's an event that everybody will see. There's No one going to go, huh, that's interesting. I've never seen that before, and they will. They're going to look at that and go, oh, that's different. Everybody's going to be taking notice of it. And of course, when they see that, if they're not a believer, of course, they're going to see what's going to follow, which is the actual judgment of God. The future anticipation is come. And Revelation 6 actually talks about that. When it gets to the end of chapter number 6, which we're going to break that down a little bit better, more detail. Remember there in chapter 6, Revelation 17, where he says actually this: for the great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? Right? They see this, that's the sixth seal, they see the cosmic event, and they're worried. I don't know how they know, either somebody knows scripture or something, but one way or another, they understand that what's about to happen, it's going to be dreadful. It's going to be really bad. It's going to be the actual wrath of God that takes place. So, anyway, then he goes on and talks about them that do not repent, the earth dwellers, multiple times, that even though they see all these things, seeing is not always believing. Even as dreadful time as the wrath of God will be on the earth, it says that they would not repent. Still, they would not repent. So that's that. So the source of tribulation is Satan and man. The source of the wrath of God is God. Right? I mean, it's very clearly God's the one who's bringing on the wrath. God's a different. God is not man, and God is not Satan. And so all this persecution that we're talking about, or tribulation in Revelation 12 and Matthew and the number, is all about Satan, the Antichrist. Right? It's a man base or man source persecution. But over here, and I just put about, I don't know, 10 different verses there, but there's so many talking about the day of the Lord judgment, and all the prophets seem to talk about it. Many of the minor prophets talked about it. In fact, Joel's all about it, and Amos is all about the day of the Lord, all about the judgment that's going to take place. And again, they all oftentimes will show you that the cosmic event takes place, and then it goes right into the wrath of God. So in that order. So the source is different. Man will persecute other men. That's tribulation. But when God's bringing on the wrath, it's the day of the Lord's wrath. It's nothing. There's no comparison to source between God. When he does it, there's no question how dreadful it will be. And of course, the result of persecution is, you know, it's against God's people, to get us to compromise, to hurt us, to stifle us. But over here, the result of the wrath of God is judgment against the unbelievers who dwell on the earth. So that's many of the passages in Revelation say just that. But he gives them what appears to be an opportunity to repent, right? Because what he says is these earth dwellers still did not repent. Even though they see all these things, it's kind of like God's given them incredible opportunity in spite of all this terrible stuff that's going to be going on with the trumpet and the bowl judgments. He says they still will not repent. So again, the result is for tribulation is to persecute us. The result of the wrath of God is to bring judgment on those that dwell on the earth. Does that kind of make sense? See, we're just seeing there's obviously a difference between the two. And those that, for example, pre-tribbers will say, they understand that they call the whole seven-year tribulation. They don't take in consideration all the texts that tell you this happens and then this. So you can distinguish between this and you can build a chronology. They say the whole 7 years is tribulation. No, it's not. Only 3.5 of it is. It begins in the middle of the week and goes forward. Only a portion of that time is actually tribulation. And then, so what they do, they tend to take tribulation and wrath as just what? A bunch of bad stuff that happens in that 7 year period. I mean, they overly dumb it down. They just say a bunch of bad stuff that's going to happen. They don't distinguish between persecution and the wrath of God. They just don't. They just say 7 year tribulation, get it over with. There it is. We go up beforehand, right, as the idea, but it just doesn't fit any text when you go verse by verse through the text, which is going to be fun when we do that as well. Giving us overarching big themes, I think when you see it in the text, I think it will help connect the dots really good. So four reasons why the seals are not the wrath of God. Let's just talk about that real quick. Four reasons. So the fifth seal, I talked about this earlier, the fifth seal are the martyrs. God can't be pouring out his wrath on his own people, right? Because these are real believers that are really dying. right? These are really people that are really dying. Is God causing that? Or is that Satan, or the Antichrist, I should say? Satan is indwelling the Antichrist, but is he the one causing it? Of course, Satan is the one causing it. These were killed because of the word of God and because of their testimony, not because of God's wrath, is what it says in Revelation. They believed in Jesus, they believed the word of God, and they stood the ground and they died for their faith, right? And so God's not the one doing that. That is actually persecution from Satan. So, again, I'm pointing out the fact that seals are conditions and not the wrath of God. The second point is the martyrs cry out. Remember that in chapter 6, earlier on, he said, how long, 6:10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth, is that phrase, them that dwell on the earth? This affirms that their wrath is still future. The point is, they're saying, when are you going to bring the wrath? So this is right as the sixth seal is about to happen. They're at number 5. They're at the time when many martyrs are dying. Christians are dying at this point, believers. And they're saying, how long before you bring your wrath? Well, obviously, it still is future. This seems pretty obvious, but these things are ignored by those that want to take the whole 7 year and call it tribulation, and it doesn't fit the logic at all. And then the third point as to why they're not the seals are not the wrath of God, God's answer to those martyrs' requests. See, remember, they were given the white robe, right? They were saying in verse 11, they were given white robes, and they're not wearing them yet, right? God says, hold them for a little while until the rest of them that need to die will die. He's not causing it, but he's allowing it. Just like today, when we go through a hard time, he's not causing the hard time, but he may allow it for a reason, maybe to grow us or to learn or whatever that we may need to do. So God's answering them. He's saying, I'm going to do this. You know, God says that they should rest for a little season. Point is, it's still coming. It's still future. It's going to happen soon. That is the actual wrath of God. But it hasn't happened by the fifth seal. This is important from the text because you can't flow with the text very well. You just have to ignore the details. It's obvious he's saying it's still yet in the future, even though we're talking about the fifth seal here. So these are just conditions. And the last one was, God's not going to break his promise of protecting his children from wrath, right? And we can go to Romans 5, 9, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 5:9, and Revelation 6:17. Again, all these, I think, tell us the idea that God's not bringing judgment on his people or wrath on his people. It's still yet future. The elect are present till the tribulation is cut short, right? Remember, it begins at the beginning. Then the Antichrist breaks his peace agreement, begins tribulation, and we don't know how long that lasts. It's cut short. Jesus says it's cut short. Jesus is the only one who talks about tribulation is, or shortened, is what the King James says, or shortened, or cut short. The idea is it could last from the middle all the way to the end, 3.5 years, but it's not going to last that long. So we don't know how long the actual tribulation will last. But we're in that period of time. We'll see the fifth seal, and we'll go through the persecution and the martyrdom, and then the sixth seal is what we're looking forward to because that's the cosmic event that will take place. So I'm just trying to point out, you can't just say tribulation and wrath are the same thing. Totally different sources, totally different purpose, and of course, chronologically from the text, one is not equal to the other, you know, because it's tribulation, cosmic event before the wrath begins. So they're not the same. So number one of the seals is here in Revelation chapter 6. All of them are in chapter 6, except for number 7, again, which will be out there in chapter 8. There's a whole chapter between 6 and 7 for a reason. So seal number one is the Antichrist. He comes on the scene. That begins the 7 year period. So other than that peace agreement, that's all we have to go on. When does the 70th week begins? Well, when this agreement is made. He's a prince. There may be multiple people involved with the signing of this peace agreement, so we won't know absolutely for sure which one of those signers that were involved with this covenant is the Antichrist. And so somewhere along the way, this will begin And that could happen at any time. But all these things have to be, all these things have to happen, like Jesus said. And Paul goes through all the events that have to take place before Jesus comes. And I know if we, those of us that had a lot of pre-tribulation idea, we just, it's hard to imagine what you have to do to the text. The jump through the hoops and the contradictions and the circular reasoning you have to hold to say that somehow the rapture has to happen first, and then this big 7-year period of time. It sounds good for explaining purposes, but so many texts just say will not follow that logic at all. But the first seal is the Antichrist. He's the white horse that comes on the scene. Look at verses 1 and 2. Guys, I can do it right here. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and the Lamb is Jesus, and I heard one of the four living creatures, this is in heaven, right, and they get the elders and the four creatures are there, and one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold a white horse, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. That's that political conquering. It's not a Most people point out he's got a bow, but a bow without arrows is not much of an army, right? It's kind of like having a gun without bullets. He's got a bow, but his conquering isn't going out and destroying nations at this point. He's bringing peace. He had a peace agreement with Israel. His conquering is the idea of politically he's posturing for more power for himself. And so he's got a bow, he's got a crown, he's high and mighty, with many of these others that might have signed the agreement, might all be vying for power. That seems to be the human heart, right? For more power, I need more power. And so they will be doing all that during that period of time. But he's the one that comes on the world. He seems to dominate the world of politics. And for at least 3.5 years, he's going to be a benevolent dictator. Right? I mean, he's going to look like a nice guy, great guy. And the fact that there was at least 3.5 years of some relative peace for Israel, and in particular for Israel. I'm not saying that's going to be true around the entire world. But for Israel, remember the 70th week is about Israel. 70 weeks are determined for Israel, right? And the first 69 have been fulfilled when Jesus came. The first time it fulfilled the 69th, this 70th week is still for Israel. So this peace agreement is about Israel. So for Israel, there will be lots of peace. Now, I did say here, beginning of sorrows continues, because it will. The beginning of sorrows are conditions, and no reason to think that those conditions just go away. No reason to think that they might. But there's no reason to think they will. It's more likely that the famines and pestilence and things like that will still be going on around the world, right? That's the beginning of sorrows. But we're actually into the seals now, which are very specific things. It begins at a specific time, and each seal means something, right? So this, and again, going back to what Jay was asking, this seventh kingdom, king, will become the eighth kingdom at the seal too. So seal number one, he comes on the scene. He basically looks like the guy that's the Messiah. He's the guy making a peace agreement and all that. And that's when we were back there in Revelation 17. We talked about the five that have fallen. One is, and one is yet to come, right? And he does that, and then the seventh becomes the eighth. It's just an incredible thing to look at. The Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece all die. One at a time that... When John is writing, who's in charge? Rome was leading at the time, and that's the next nation, 6. The Antichrist is number 7 seal, and he's a lot more than that, but as far as the seals are concerned, that's number 1 seal attached to him, and he's the prince at that point. And then number 8, he talks about him, the 7th, who is also the 8th, and there, all that's in Revelation 17, verse 10 and 11. So, that's number one. This is Daniel's 70th week. It begins really the week. But again, it's conditions. It's not God pouring out his wrath yet, because we're still on the earth at this point. Now, number two, and there's 7, and we got 10 minutes, so I don't know how we can do that. But let's see. So when is this taking place? Number two, look at the next couple of verses there, verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Now, what did the Antichrist do at the beginning of the week? Well, he made peace. What's he doing in the middle of it? Seal number two. He's taking peace, right? You see the correlation there. Same guy that made peace is now taking it away. Same concept. Another fiery horse, that he take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. So it's going to begin a lot of difficult times in the middle of the week here. That's when tribulation actually begins. We haven't seen anything like it. Jesus said it's a time like no other time we've ever seen. Daniel 12 verse 1 says the same thing. Unprecedented time like no other time we've ever seen. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a difficult time. A lot of passages that deal specifically with the point of the great tribulation. It's not just one big 7-year period. It's specific in time-wise. So this second seal is when he takes it from the earth. We talked about this concept multiple times. He made the agreement. He breaks the agreement. But that is what the second seal is. So he interrupts the peace, right? He's got a peace agreement that starts at the beginning, and he interrupts it and says, no, I'm not keeping this covenant anymore. I think I have enough political clout that I can do whatever the things that he wants to do. He thinks he's going to take over the world. As we go through it, you're going to see he doesn't have the whole world, but he does have a good percentage of it. It seems to be about 3/4 of the earth. So what he takes away, of course, is the sacrifices. And right, and so he declares himself to be God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. So, you know, as God, he sits in the temple of God proclaiming himself to be God, right? The whole idea. So obviously he's taking away the sacrifices in the middle of the week, assumes what? That there's sacrificing going on. There's got to be some sort of sacrifices going on for him to stop it, for him to put a cease to it. So those are pretty important. So, let's see, what other thing, first point. We talked about how he was the seventh, and at this point, he becomes the eighth king of the horns. All right, so any questions so far? He's the beginning, peace agreement, he makes peace. Number two, he takes it away from the earth, is the picture here. Then when we go on, it gets a little bit more detailed as to what this looks like, because now we're looking at the great tribulation, specific period of time, and there's a lot of details that go with it. So now we're looking at the third seal, which is this black horse. And notice what he says here, verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. They all say, come and see. They all want to see it, right? So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Pair of scales, like you're weighing something, like you're weighing something out. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius was a Roman coin. Basically, one denarius was one day's wage. One day's wage is an important concept here. And he said, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. This is interesting. This is really important for us to get what's going on here. So the seal involves famine of some sort, right? There's going to be some strict economic control. Because what does he do when he comes on the scene? One of the things he sets up is this mark of the beast, right? He's going to set up a mark of the beast. And those that don't worship the mark or the beast or his image, he says, or the number of his name, 666, says that they can't buy or sell. And that's Revelation 13. We're obviously digging into that more further. But the idea is these the scales here is talking about he's going to have control over resources. In this case, probably food is going to be one of the big deal. The use of scales represents control over the money system, some sort of money system. Is that going to be digital or is that going to be cash? I don't know. It's interesting that he uses the word denarius, which is a coin, right, a real Roman coin. Maybe there still will be cash available at that time. I don't know. Or maybe that's all God used it knowing it's going to be digital in the future, but that was our way of understanding money, where we understand what a coin is, what money is, right? So There appears to be a massive food shortages for anyone that's not working in the system, in the beast system. So if you're a follower of the beast and you take the mark and all that, life is good. I mean, life is fine. You're able to buy. You're able to get food. You're able to buy and sell. You're able to trade. You're able to do a lot of things. But if you take, you don't want that mark of the beast, you choose not to do that, you're asking for it. Because you're not going to be able to participate in the system that the rest of the world's doing great in, right? But you won't be able to. And you're going to be in hiding. You're going to be doing in bartering. You're going to be doing whatever you can with any other believer. The part of the problem is during that time, Jesus talks about it as well as 2 Thessalonians 2, that there's an apostasy takes place. Jesus talks about brother will tell one brother and sister will tell one sister. Oh my goodness. And so you're going to have family telling on each other and say, they're Bible believers over there and they don't have the mark. You're going to have that kind of stuff going on. Doesn't sound like fun, but that's the reality of what Jesus and Paul talks about, those kind of conditions. So those working under the beast system, it would appear their life would be pretty much normal for them, right? They'll be able to buy, sell. And so how he describes here, verse 6 again, for I heard the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying a quart of wheat for a denarius. So it's kind of like, okay, you can get a quart of wheat, and that's good stuff, right? You get one denarius, or three quarts barley for denarius. So the barley here represents just cheaper food. You're going to get more quantity for the same amount. You know, the rich ones are going to be able to afford the really nice meal, right? The really richy food. Some will, and some of the poor ones will be able to get just as much as they can, the three quarts of barley for denarius, the same amount of money, right? But they said, and do not harm the oil and the wine. I think that's interesting because it is dividing up, because the poor are not buying the oil and the wine. They can't, but the rich will be able to. It's going to be, he's giving you the impression, some are going to be doing okay. Some are going to be doing quite fine, right? They're going to be able to have oil and wine, the picture of things that are richy and things that are costly, right? So the beast will offer peace and safety to those who accept his mark, right? Revelation 13 is, of course, going to talk about that a lot. This time of safety is short-lived because eventually it will be cut off, right? And so when the wrath begins way out here after we're taken up, you're going to see he's not able to continue to give peace and safety. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about that the day of the Lord will come as a thief to them. So these guys that are doing very well, having a great time during this time, which probably isn't us, right? Okay, during this great tribulation, the guys that are doing really well, he says the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, will come to them like a thief in the night. They're going to be cut off, and they're going to go through a difficult time, right? Because the wrath of God will be poured out. So there's all that going on here. So the third seal are the conditions that he seems to have control over the economy. And food in particular is what's mentioned here.
Can you explain a little bit about the oil and the wine again?
Well, the picture of it is, we don't have to make it something, you know, in some places oil means the Holy Spirit. But that's not what these guys are doing. These are unbelievers. So the idea of oil and wine are costly things. Things that people that have a little bit of means can afford. But if you don't have a lot of means, you're not going to be able to afford them. You're just getting the three quarts for the denarius of barley because you can't afford anything really nice. And you're going to be able to buy the cheap. So I think the idea is talking about there's going to be different classes of people. Just like today we think of the poor, the middle class, and the rich, or whatever way you want to divide it, it's still going to be going on in the context of the world's way of looking at things during the tribulation period. We're going to be in a very different class because we're going to be either extra poor and in hiding most likely because we're not going to be able to sell or trade or buy or anything like that.
Is our money going to be worth anything? Should we be stockpiling money, I guess, is
Oh, I don't think that makes sense. I mean, in today's context, what are you going to stuff it in the mattress with inflation? Whatever it was worth today is going to be worth half that next year. It seems like the way things are going.
How are we going to?
Food. Okay, if we're going to buy things, we will never invest in cash. coins. I'm not going to go into the whole investment thing, but gold and silver and food that doesn't perish. You know, you've seen the survival foods and things like that. I'm not telling everyone to go out and buy a bunch of stuff, but that's up to you and the Lord, how you want to deal with that. But food is going to be a big issue, so I would think food would be one of the first things you'd be thinking about. You can have a whole bunch of coins if you can't buy and sell with anybody. A whole bunch of gold and silver, you're not going to eat it. So I would think food would be the first thing we would be running to more than anything. And so I know that time is dreadfully over. but there's 4, 5, 6, and 7. We'll get back to that next week. Does that sound okay? I don't want to miss them. I don't want to ignore them. I think they're pretty important to get them into our understanding. So at this point, we're at the third seal. We're talking about that. And there are some classes of people that are doing really well. But then there's going to be the believers who are not buying and selling and able to because they're not taking the mark of the beast. Right? So let me close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love. We know you love us. You know you care for us. You tell us that you're going to protect us. We see from Scripture you're going to take us out before any of the really your wrath begins. Nothing says, Father, that we won't see tribulation or persecution. Everything says we probably will see a lot of that. We don't look forward to that. Not excited about the prospect of it, Father, but we know you ultimately have everything in control. And Father, we have to depend on you for everything. At that time, everything will be completely dependent on you, Father. I mean, for every substance even to survive. So we just thank you, Father, to know that you're in control of it. And you're going to cut that period short because you're going to come down and rescue us, Father. And we're so grateful for that truth. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.